Amen. You may be seated, but before we get started, we got something that we're going to do real quick. Ivy and Austin, can you guys come up here real quick? She didn't know I was going to do this to her. I did tell her that we were going to make an announcement this morning, so come on up. All right. Well, this lovely young couple, 2 weeks ago? Oh, a month and a half ago. So this is old news for us now. Or old news for them, new news for us. They got married. And this is a wonderful thing. I told them I wanted to bring them up so that as their family, as their church family, that we would be supporting them in prayer. And if you have a word of encouragement for them, I would encourage you to give that to them this morning. Make sure and love on them and put them on your prayer list. Okay? They've got some unique circumstances in their life. She's at school at Berkeley. He's in school up here in Sacramento. So they're just kind of catching each other, you know, about every other weekend or so. And so we want to make sure and lift them up in prayer that the Lord would strengthen them and encourage them in their walk of faith and also in their relationship with one another. Amen? All right, let me pray for them. Father, we just thank you so much for Austin and Ivy, and we thank you more than anything else, Lord, that they recognize that you need to be the center of their hearts and their lives in order to be successful in all that they do. Lord, not only in school, but also in their marriage. And I pray that you would grant to them wisdom and instruction. Lord, the leading of your Holy Spirit, that you would pour out, Lord, just blessing after blessing upon them. Lord, strengthen them in their walk with you and in their walk with one another. And as they grow together, as they get to know one another, Lord, we just pray that you would just do that wonderful thing that only you can do by your Holy Spirit, and that is to take the two and make them one. Lord, unite them in their hearts and in their spirit, Lord. And we thank you for what they have done in celebrating you in marriage. And we pray, Lord, your blessing upon them this morning, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all of their family said, amen. All right. You're welcome. All right. If you haven't turned in your Bibles already to Matthew chapter 15, if you would, please, we'll get into our study this morning. I'm going to talk to you this morning about hypocrisy. And the reason I say I'm going to talk to you about hypocrisy is because that's what Jesus is going to talk about, is hypocrisy. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. You know, I find that subject matter somewhat of a difficult thing, because the last thing that I want to think of myself being is a hypocrite, right? I mean, I don't want that. I don't even want to go down that road. I don't even want to think about that in my own life. I want to make sure that what comes out of my mouth is what is in my heart and how I live. And Jesus is going to speak to the Pharisees about tradition, and how they had allowed tradition to overcome the Word of God, to take a greater precedence than the Word of God. And it gives us a clue on how we can identify hypocrisy even within our own life. In case you hadn't figured it out yet, we're all hypocrites to some degree or another, right? I mean, I've had this discussion with people who say, I don't want to go to church because it's just full of hypocrites. And I say, well, that's great. And so being in the world that's full of hypocrites is different than being in church with a bunch of hypocrites, right? There's hypocrites no matter where you go. They're always going to find them. As a matter of fact, I find that they're much more prevalent in the world than they are in the church, although the church is not exempt from it. We're going to talk about these things this morning because there were things that the Jews had begun to do that led them down this road of hypocrisy, and how they became legalists. And let me define legalism for you, okay? At least this is my definition of legalism, and I didn't come up with it on my own. I borrowed it from some other people as well. And that is, any time that you require someone else to live in a way that you identify as being righteousness that is outside the pales of Scripture. If you can't find it in Scripture, you can't expect others to do it, to be honest with you. If it's a personal conviction of your own, then you cannot expect others to do it. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. I am a total abstainer. I don't smell the top of a beer bottle. I don't smell the cork of a wine bottle. You know, I don't want nothing at all to do with alcohol. And that's because in my life before I became a Christian, I was a drunk. And I drank constantly. Every day I drank. And typically all day long I drank. So for me, I have no use for it in my life whatsoever. I've never seen, since I became a Christian, I've never seen anybody that benefited from the use of alcohol. So I preach abstinence because I think it's helpful and healthful as well. And so I preach that. But if somebody uses a glass of wine or uses a beer, I'm not going to tell you you're in sin, because you're not. Because the Bible doesn't say you're in sin. The Bible says this. It says that you shall not be drunk. And if you cannot stop and you take it to excess, then you're in sin. And I can speak very clearly to that. You cannot be drunk. And if you get drunk, you're in sin. If you drink a beer or a glass of wine, I'm not going to tell you you're a sinner. But I will preach to you my personal conviction, which is it won't do you any good if you do use it. As a matter of fact, I'll also preach this to you, that it won't do others any good if you use it too. Because the world sees that as being hypocrisy. Although they're misguided. They don't know, because they don't know what the scriptures say. There's an expectation that culturally that has been adopted within our cultures that Christians do not drink. And so the people in the world, when they see that and they see a Christian drinking, well, then they think that you are less of a Christian than what you probably are, to be honest with you. I don't think that drinking or not drinking makes you any better or lesser of a Christian. I do believe this. You know, I've never counseled with anybody that told me that, man, the beer, it just snuck up on me. I couldn't help myself. I just got drunk and I didn't mean to. No, you meant to, because you drank and you kept drinking until you accomplished what your heart's desire was. And so it's not a good thing, but it's not a sinful thing. And for me to require that of you, to say you're in sin if you drink a beer or if you have a glass of wine with a meal or something like that, that is hypocritical, because it's outside of the pales of orthodoxy. It's outside of the pales of Scripture. I have no right to do that. Well, this is what was happening with the Jews. Okay, you remember last week we talked about Peter in the boat and him stepping out and Jesus telling him, you know, he said, Peter said, if that's you, call to me and I'll come. He gets out of the boat and he walks on the water. We talked about the whole idea that he took his sight off of the Lord and put it on the conditions that he was in, and he began to sink. And this is what I want to make sure that we remember from that whole thing, to be honest with you. And that is this, that when he began to sink, that he called out to the Lord, and it says immediately that Jesus took him by the hand, raised him up, and brought him, and they both got into the boat. That's an important part of that whole thing, because of the fact that we're all in this journey as Christians in our walk of faith, that there are times that we're stepping out of the boat and into the water, and we begin to sink, and sometimes we can think to ourselves, I'm just going to go ahead and sink because I failed. You know, there's no, man, I'm just done. And the Lord says, no, call to my name and I'll save you. And that's what he does with us, even still to this day. And I want to remember that, because that is the impetus, that is the emphasis of relationship with God. And this is what Jesus is going to talk to us about. He's going to talk to us about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, but always, as always, Jesus brings correction to that and points us toward the true relationship with God, because that's what it's all about. As a Christian, it's about my personal relationship with God. And I love it that it's a love relationship. You know, I stay with my wife not because I made a commitment in marriage, near as much as it is because I love her. Yes, there's a commitment that is there, and I'm bound by that commitment that I have made, but you know what? It's an easy and a good commitment because I love her. And so I stay with her. You know, don't Some of you guys are looking really funny, puzzled on your faces. I see that look. It's like, what are you saying, Bob, that you would leave her? If I did, she would follow me. So there's no hope of that. And that's okay. That's the way I like it. I'm glad. And I hope you're not missing the point. The point is that the relationship that I have with her is based upon this love that we have one for another. And it's the same kind of thing that God desires to have with you. It's the same thing that I have with God. And that is that my whole relationship with Him, my obedience to Him, my following after Him, is based on just one simple thing, and that is love. The great commandments, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul. And if you look at the other gospel, it says, and strength, right? And it says that this is the first and the greatest commandment, that you are to do that. And then he says, the second is likened unto it, that you will love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so it's all about love. And you guys have heard me mention it many times, and I'll continue to mention it because it's so easy to forget that all God calls us to do is love. Love Him, love others, and everything else. Jesus said this, that all the rest of the law and the prophets will be fulfilled in your life. You don't have to worry about the cans and cannots, the do's and the don'ts. And that's not, you know, those are not the things that God wants you to concern yourself with, to be honest with you. The natural result of a love relationship with God will be obedience to His word. That's the natural thing. If you're having to strain at it, then let me encourage you, love Him more. Fall more in love with God. Well, how do I do that? Well, we'll see this morning. One of those ways is that it's through God's word. It tells us here in verse 1, it says, then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. So what has taken place is that news of Jesus' teaching and His mighty acts had spread throughout the land. And so the officials in Jerusalem were aware of all that Jesus was doing, and so they sent this delegation to the Galilee to interrogate Jesus over the matter of Jewish tradition. And as a matter of fact, in Mark's gospel, it says it to us a little bit different. It says in Mark 7, verses 1 through 4, it says, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to Him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of His disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. And so we're not talking about that simple, good health process of just washing your hands before you eat, you know. And I was going to make a joke about that, but I'll pass this morning, because Jesus will say it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, it's what comes out. And so, you know, I can eat with dirty hands and I'm going to be okay, much to the chagrin. I'm looking at a couple of different people who have an affinity to washing all the time. Let's just put it that way. This was ceremonial cleansing. And what they had done, and as a matter of fact, I looked it up in the Talmud this morning as I was finishing up my study. You know, they had an extremely prescribed method in which you had to wash. You had to hold out your hands, and there were two cups of water that were involved, one for the left and one for the right. And you would take and you would pour some on your hands, and you would open up your fingers and you would let the water run down in your fingers. And then you would hold up your hands so it ran down upon your wrists. And then you would take and you'd do the other one. And if you were left-handed, you did your left hand first. If you were right-handed, you did your right hand first. And that unless you did that, you were not allowed to eat. The problem with that is there was no scripture to back that up. And over the years, it became tradition. And so even to this day, in the Orthodox community, it is still practiced. You have to wash your hands before you can eat. And I'm not talking about going over the sink, taking a little soap, a little water, washing your hands, sit down at the table and eat. I'm talking about going through the ceremonial cleansing. Because they believe that if you were not clean and you ate the food and you took it in, then you defiled yourself. And so they had this practice, and they expected every Jew to abide by that practice. By what authority? By the rabbi's authority. Because some rabbi, I don't know, I didn't look deep enough into it to see who initiated it, who wrote the commentary on it, initially. But there was a rabbi who wrote this out. And maybe it was verbal at first, and then, later it was oral, and then later it was copied. I don't know exactly, but I do know this. It wasn't from the scripture. They didn't take it from God's word. You know, God had prescribed that there were certain things that they couldn't do. And you know what? You can look through the Jewish law, and some of those things you can see, you can understand why. The Lord said that if you handle a dead body, well, then you're unclean and you need to get cleansed. And we understand that. There's a lot of things that begin to happen. At the moment when a body dies, it begins to putrefy. Right in the moment. And in that nice, hot, Middle Eastern climate, it accentuates quite well. So God had his reasons for these things, but not this one. If there was a scripture that said that they had to do this, well, then that would be okay. And they come all the way from Jerusalem up to the Galilee because they want to challenge Jesus and his disciples and his teaching. But why? Because he broke with tradition. Tradition. You know, that's something that gets ingrained. It becomes, to where you do it over and over and over again just simply because that's the way that we've done it. I've been accused of being an iconoclast. An iconoclast is someone who breaks with tradition. As a matter of fact, if I kind of sense that it's a little bit too traditional, that we've gotten in that rut, and you guys all remember what a rut is, right? The grave with both ends kicked out of it. Then I just say, you know what? Forget it. We're not going to do that anymore. Let's find something else to do. Because when it becomes so much of a habit that there's no purpose in it, other than that's just the way that we've done it, then it has no value. Now, don't get me wrong. Tradition can be a very good thing. It can. We all have traditions in our lives. Matter of fact, if we sat and we just started talking about it, and I asked you about your family and gatherings that you have together with family members, things like that, you have traditions that you practice for years. But that's not a bad thing. What's a bad thing is when that tradition interferes with the things of God. And that's what Jesus is going to be speaking of exactly here. It's not that he's opposed to tradition, but he's opposed to tradition that throws the word of God aside, that it has no place. God says that should not be so. Verse 3, he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, what profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father and mother or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." In their day, it was the responsibility of the sons to take care of the needs of the parents as they aged. And this is why having children was so important, and especially having sons. The more sons you had, literally, the more wealthy you were. Because you had sons that were going to take care of you. They were going to make sure that your needs were cared for as you got older. We have a little different system today. We pay into Social Security, and there's an expectation that Social Security is going to take care of us when we get old. It's a lot different than what it was just even 100 years ago, when this kind of expectation was still a part of our culture and our society. And that is that men would step up when their parents got old and take care of them. Now, there's two things that happened today in that. One, it's unusual, more than it is the usual thing that takes place, where you have parents that are taken care of by one of their children. And then secondly, we have parents that don't necessarily want their children to take care of them. That happens, you know. It's difficult. It's hard. But yet, I believe it's really God's design for us as a culture, as a society. My wife and I both lived by this in our own life. Her father, when he became ill, we moved him into our house. Now, let me tell you, we tried to get him to move in with us 2 years before that. Before he ever got sick, we wanted him to move in with us so that we could care for him, so that we could spend time with him. We had 400 miles that separated us, and it made it very difficult to stay connected. When he got sick, we pretty much demanded, that's it, you got to move in. And he did. And he finished out his days in our home. Same thing with my mother and father when my father got sick. He still had some good years left, and so we convinced them that, you know, while they still had some good life left, let's be together so we can enjoy one another's company. And so they did. They lived with us. My father died at home. Unfortunately, my mother did not die at home. But we took care of her. And that's the way God, I believe, established it. And the way that it should be is that we take care of those who took care of us. It says that you are to honor your mother and father. Now, you notice God didn't say if they're great parents and you just really like them a lot. He doesn't say that. He says you honor mother and father because of the position that God has given them as being the ones who brought you into this world. I like to remind my daughter all the time, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Well, maybe not. But anyways, it sounds like fun, right? God established it. And so what they were doing, just like there is today, it's the same thing. You run across people, they don't want to take care of their parents. And they don't want to share what they have with their parents and their needs. And they make excuses and they find ways out of it. Where, you know, it's no different then as it is now. And then you had people who said, well, you know, I know that if my parents have need of this or that or whatever, then I need to take care of them. I need to give them what their needs are. And they said, well, you know what? But if I say that it's dedicated to God, then I don't have to give it to them because it's Corban. That's what Mark's gospel calls it, Corban. And that is dedicated to the Lord. You see, the problem, you know, if that was some kind of legitimate thing, that would be one thing, but it wasn't. You see, they would say it's dedicated to God, and then they'd just keep it for themselves. Oh, yeah, it's dedicated to the Lord. That's why I can't give it to you. And it never leaves their possession. It doesn't go to the Lord. It stays right with them. Things don't change in thousands of years, do they? It's the same kind of thing. And they, the priest, the Levites, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, they said, that's okay. That's okay. If you do that, if you dedicate it to the Lord, then it's okay that you hold on to it and don't worry about it. And Jesus says that when you do that, that you make it of no effect, the word of God, of no effect. Because the word said, honor your mother and father, and it doesn't say in these circumstances and not in these circumstances. He says, honor your mother and father. In other words, take care of your mom and dad like you're supposed to. You see, once again, they take their tradition, which supersedes the word of God. And this is why the word of God is so important in your life and in mine as well. Because we need to make our decisions based upon what God's word says, not what the culture says, not what tradition says. None of those things matter. None of those are as important as God and his word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, two verses that we're all very familiar with, but yet I think they deserve to be spoken about this morning, and that is this: all scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Paul points young Timothy, he's in his 40s by this time. He points Timothy to this fact. He says, look, don't forget this, that the word of, that the Bible, the scripture, is inspired by God himself. That the things that are written here, they are for your benefit, because it'll bring reproof, it'll bring correction, it'll bring instruction, it'll be what you need to know in order to walk with the Lord and not in tradition. How do I know? You know, my grandmother was a part of a holiness church. And one of the characteristics of the holiness church was that there were a lot of requirements. The requirement that you didn't dance, that you didn't smoke, didn't chew, didn't drink, didn't play cards, didn't play dice, women didn't wear pants. I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on and on and on of things that you don't do if you're going to be a Christian. So much so that when my grandmother, we thought she was going to die, but she actually didn't. But anyways, we all gathered around her and everything, and I go to her, and I'm in Bible school at the time, and I'm thinking to myself, my grandmother, man, she needs Jesus before she dies. And I go into her and I'm talking to her. I said, Grandma, I said, you know that you're a sinner and that you need to accept Christ as your Savior? And she goes, I'm not a sinner. And I went, Grandma, you are. We're all sinners. No, I'm not a sinner. So I'm really upset, because my grandmother, if you don't know that you're a sinner, you don't know that you need a Savior. It's just that simple. And so I go out to my aunt, and I said, I'm really concerned. You know, Grandma says that she's not a sinner. She said, oh, she knows Jesus. I know she does. She said, I'll go in and talk to her. So she goes in and talks to her. Well, here's the problem. In the Holiness Church, if you did any of those things I just listed off, well, then you were a sinner. If you didn't do them, then you're not a sinner. Well, my grandmother didn't smoke, chew. She didn't go out with girls that do, or guys that do. She didn't, drink. She didn't, play cards. She didn't dance. She didn't go to movies. She didn't do any of those things. So therefore, in her mind, she was not a sinner. But you know what? When you look at all that list of things that are there, I can't go down through this list within the scripture and find them there to say, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. The only thing that I can say is that the scriptures tell us do a whole lot more than it says don't. Because if you're doing the do's when you come to the part where you should not, then the Holy Spirit is going to speak to your heart through the Word of God that you should not be doing that. There are things that I don't do in my life particularly because I know the destructive nature of that within my life. That you might be able to do it and it wouldn't destroy you, but it would me. And so I have to be very careful. And how do I know that? Well, I read through Galatians chapter 5, and it tells me that the works of the flesh, these things are evident. And just as you go through that list there, and then followed by that, it gives us a list of the things that are evident about those who are walking in the Spirit. And so all I have to do is look at my life. Do I see these things in my life? Are these characteristics in my life, outburst of wrath, drunkenness, licentiousness, and the list goes on and on and on about the things that are the works of the flesh. If I go down through that list and I go, oh, that's me, then what I need to do is realize I need to repent. That is God's word working in my heart for righteousness. It's giving me instruction. It's telling me, it's reproofing me, it's rebuking me for living a life outside of the pales of Scripture. And when I look on the other list where it tells us, but here, these are the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all these different things. Now, if I see those in my life, I don't want to repent of those. I want to rejoice in those, that they are a part of my life. You see, but how do I know whether I'm doing right or I'm doing wrong? Well, it's because God's word has laid it out for me. He's inspired his word to make sure that we know and that we have the instruction that we have need of for everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's given it to us, and all we have to simply do is look at that. So when somebody tells you that you can't do that as a Christian, first of all, look at it against the Word of God. Is there anywhere in the Scripture where it says that? Now, if it is your personal conviction where you go, you know, I realized that I shouldn't do that because, you know, it's going to bring harm in my walk or my life or whatever, then that's fine. Don't do it. But understand that God only requires us to fall in line with His Word, not with tradition. Well, because of the fact that they were doing these things, you know, they had this whole thing about outward righteousness and holiness by the washing of the hands. But yet, when Jesus brings this point up, believe me, He's a whole lot more concerned about the mother and the father than He is the outward appearance of righteousness. Mothers and fathers are important to God. As a matter of fact, Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, honor your mother and father, for it is the first commandment with promise. Because God said back in Deuteronomy that if you do that, you'll have long life. That's where it comes into, I brought you into the world, and I can take you out, right? Kind of thing. Literally in their day, because if you were disobedient, then you could be stoned. You know, and not like in our culture today. I'm talking about real rocks, you know, boom. So this was really important, how they distorted the truth about God and His Word, and they laid upon, you remember we've talked about this, about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, how they laid these incredible burdens upon the people, ones that they themselves couldn't even walk in. He tells them straight up, verse 7, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you. That's pretty offensive, you know, if you just come right out and call somebody a hypocrite, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus makes it very clear that they, the Pharisees and the Sadducees that had come there, they were hypocrites. A hypocrite is someone who wears a mask and he puts on airs. And they were those. And they put on the air as if they were righteous. Jesus had warned us earlier on in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, don't be like these guys. How they stand out in front of everybody and they offer up these prayers. And they do it in the hearing of men so that they would go, oh, wow. Man, that guy, he must be a righteous man. Look how he prays. Look what he does. You know, and 90%, 95% of what Jews pray is something that somebody else has already prayed and it's written down for them. And Jesus says, don't be like them. Don't look for the attention of others. You know, just go into your closet and pray to your Heavenly Father who, you know, if you go in secret, He'll reward you openly. These guys were those guys that stood out there with long robes and all the bells and whistles, if you will, down around the bottom of their robes so that they appeared to be righteous men with phylacteries on their forehead, phylacteries on their arms, so that people would pay attention to them about how great they were, how righteous they were. Hypocrisy is bad, but religious hypocrisy is the worst. Because they claim to represent what it is to have a relationship with God, but yet they don't. Outward righteousness is something that should be born out from an inward relationship with God. You know, the things that we don't do nowadays because we've accepted Christ, hopefully, it is because God has worked in your heart, and that's the natural outcropping of this relationship with Him. I don't do the things that I used to simply because God has changed my heart. I don't want to do those things anymore. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want that to be what I am noted for. And I want it to be that when people look at me in my life, whether in the pulpit or out, that they see the same guy. I want it to be that what they see in me, if they see righteousness in me, it's because the Spirit of God is working in and through me in order to accomplish that. That I don't have to worry about it. That when I'm out in public, if somebody sees me, that I have to go, oh, wow, were they there when I just used that bad language? Were they there when, you know, I was throwing things across the room? Were they there when, you know, I want to live in such a way that no matter where I'm at, that when I meet someone and I find out that they know who I am, that I don't have to start thinking about back about my actions, that my actions are the same. God has reminded me of that. I've shared with you guys before, but nonetheless, it's true. You know, with a rug like mine on my face, I'm pretty well known. I'm well known by people that I don't know. And I run into people out in public. And I'll be doing something, you know, getting some gelato, getting, you know, whatever, Mexican food or whatever. And people will come up to me and they say, "Hey, aren't you Pastor Bob?" And I look at them and I go, I don't know this person. They go, "Yeah, I came to your church once." And I'm thinking to myself, oh, thank you, Lord, that I wasn't being stupid. You know? I love that accountability, to be honest with you. Knowing that I never know who's watching me and who knows me. And that I need to be on my best behavior. And the only way that I can do that is by being interconnected to God and His Word in such a way that it really is my life. That I'm not the hypocrite. I don't put on a mask. Okay, here I am, righteous Bob. And then as soon as I get done, I take it off and go home, beat my wife. That wouldn't happen, believe me. She'd beat me back. Truth is, I want to be the same guy no matter what. And it's possible through the power of the Holy Spirit and His Word living within our hearts. If it's not, then man, you're going to be that actor. You know, this word hypocrisy in the Greek, it really is a reference to being on the stage and how you had men who played the part of a woman. No comments there today. But you also had men playing the part of men. Well, in order to be able to distinguish it so that everybody knew who was who, everybody wore a mask. Everybody. And the guys would play the part of a woman, and they'd have that face that looked like a woman. And the guy, he would have a face like a man. But who was behind that mask wasn't the one that was reflected outwardly. And that's what this word means in the Greek. It is that one who wears the mask, who is one way outwardly, but inwardly there's something very different going on. And Jesus calls them that. Jesus said that they had outward religion but not inward love toward God. Those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and truth. Excuse me. The Pharisees were wrong in thinking that their washings was what was going to make them spiritually clean. Now, that's not all of the people who were Pharisees and Sadducees. I don't really recall of a Sadducee in the scripture that came to Jesus and actually converted, you know, to be a follower of Christ. But there are notable Pharisees that did. And they, you know, you think of Nicodemus who comes to him by night. Man, what do I got to do to enter into the kingdom? Well, you got to be born again. You know, and he was a genuine person who really wanted to know the truth. He questioned Jesus. You know, how can a man do that? How can you be born again? You know, it's like, do I go back into the womb a second time? You know, and Jesus says, no, you got to be born of the flesh, the water, but you also have to be born of the Spirit. You must be born again. No doubt we're going to see Nicodemus in heaven because he was a man who was not just righteous outwardly. He was a man who was righteous inwardly. He wanted to know the truth. He wanted to be purified. He wanted to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so the warning, of course, for all of us is to not be that kind of person who is a hypocrite. That your relationship with God is genuine and that it's forthright in your life so that what others see is Jesus in you. And when they see that, then they're not going to see the hypocrite. You see, the hypocrite will make sure they hide everything so that nobody can see it, because if they see it, then they're going to expect that they are. Those who just love the Lord and are following after the Lord, one of the things you find out very quickly is that even though we're followers of Christ and we're trying to do everything that we can to simply follow God and His Word, man, we still got warts. And people see them very quickly. They see the warts in our life. But when they don't see someone that's trying to mask it all over so that nobody would know, they see somebody who's honest and truly a follower of God. And so therefore, those things can be explained. You know, truth is, none of us here are perfect except for me. Check in to see if you're still awake. I should have got an amen out of that one, but I didn't, so I'll just take that for what it's worth, right? You guys are mistaken. No, you're not. I am definitely one of those that has lots of warts. Verse 10, and when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. So Jesus, you know, all these people are around there. You remember last week, you know, when they got to the other side, all these people came. Jesus healed the multitude. There was tons of people that were there. Well, the Pharisees and some of the Sadducees were there. We know that by Mark's gospel, that this dialogue's going back and forth and everything. And Jesus says, hey, everybody, come here. I want you to understand this, that it's not what goes in that defiles you, but is what comes out of your mouth. Verse 12, then his disciples came to him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard these things? Duh. Of course. Jesus knew that he had offended them. He intended to offend them because they valued man's tradition too highly. The disciples, in their defense, I would say they had been brought up in the same tradition. And not only that, the scribes and the Pharisees were to be revered and respected. And that's how they grew up. So they didn't challenge those guys. You know, they didn't know enough about the word of God to be able to challenge them. And hey, that doesn't line up. And so they were still of that same bent. And they come to Jesus and say, look, man, don't you know you offended these guys? And Jesus says, yeah, of course. You know, and anytime you call a hypocrite, he's going to be offended. If he's not, then there's a problem, I guess. Verse 12, then his disciple, verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. So Jesus' response was, in essence, a statement that they were not of God and that they would eventually come to nothing because of it. They were not seekers of God. They were not those that were seekers of the truth. They were seekers of religion. Religion is a dead work. It doesn't matter if you find it in a Christian church or if you find it outside of that in the various cults that are out there. Religion is still a dead work. Unfortunately for the church, you know, for hundreds of years, thousands of years now, the church has mimicked a lot of what the Jews have done. And it's become religion, not relationship. And that's the big mistake. You know, God simplifies it for us and we make it so difficult. All we have to do is follow him. Verse 16, so Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? Let me back up just a minute, because Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. And then Jesus said to him, are you still without understanding? I'd skipped a verse there. I got to love Peter, right? I think that the teachings of Jesus were just as profound to the disciples as it was to the religious leaders. They had grown up being taught these things, and now they're being taught something completely different. So Peter, he pops up with the question. Here, Jesus says, do you not understand whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? Jesus appeals to logic. To logic. It's not a, you know, it's actually kind of a crude thing that he has to say. But it's the truth. It's not what goes in that defiles you. You can eat with dirty hands. I have many times. I've been working on cars or whatever, you know, and not able to stop and wash my hands, and I eat my sandwich with my dirty hands. Yes, and I'm still alive. Still alive. And I plan to live longer, so I'll keep eating my sandwiches with dirty hands. But nonetheless, it's not what goes in that defiles you, but it is what proceeds out of the mouth. Verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. So he said it plainly. Many people worry about external habits, what to eat and drink and other such things, but they should care a lot more about the words that come out of their mouth. They do more against God and his people by what they say than what they eat or drink. You see, for what comes out of the mouth reveals the truth of who we are. I'm kind of out of time, but just very quickly, you know, I remember the day when foul language was no longer a part of my life completely. Right after I got saved, that was something that God dealt with in my life, and it cleaned up my mouth. But the problem was, it didn't clean up my mind and my heart. Even though I wasn't spewing those things outwardly anymore, because God made sure that that wasn't something that I was going to do, I would think them in my mind and my heart, which told me that it was still there. There was still a root that was in my heart. There was still something that needed to be taken care of. And I remember the day so clearly when, working at a cabinet shop, I smacked my thumb with a hammer. And instead of thinking these things, instead of saying those things, what came out of my mouth was, "Oh, Jesus, take away the pain." There was no thought. There was no, you know, dirty words, no foulness in my mouth. It was, "Lord, please help me." And I started busting up laughing. And the guys I was working with thought I was crazy. You don't smack your thumb with a hammer and then start laughing and giggling. But it was, for me, a victory that I saw in my life, that my heart was delivered from those things that were so ingrained, so embedded within me in my life, that I still struggled, had struggled within my mind. And God cleansed my heart and purified it. And I was grateful to the Lord that what was coming out of my mouth was glorifying him and not revealing a fleshliness within my heart and my life. God wants to work that way in all of our lives. Maybe it isn't with foul language. Maybe it's something else in your life. Maybe it's the way that you speak to others. Maybe it's something that you're doing that you need to get rid of in your life. God wants to deal with that. You see, if you're putting on the air, whether it be here or if it's out there in work or whatever it may be, you put on the air, something's going to happen. You're going to smash your thumb. The truth's going to come out. That's the way it works. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what's there will be revealed. Jesus says, verse 19, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." These are the things that are within the heart of man, every one of us. You know, Jeremiah says that the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it but God? Because deep within our heart, there are these kind of things. You wonder why the world is where it, why it is the way that it is today. It's because men have abandoned God in the heart. And so what is revealed is the truth about the nature of man. These things should not surprise us, but we seem to be surprised by them that go on in our world today. Verse 20, and I'll close with this one. "These are things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile him." Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." He says, guard your heart, keep your heart, guard your heart with all diligence. That means protect it. That means don't let things come in through the eye gate, the ear gate, that would defile you. That means refrain, stay away from things that we know that are evil. Stay away from pornography. Stay away from music that distracts you and takes your mind away from God and puts you back out in the world again. Stay away from the things that would destroy your heart by what you take in. What you watch and what you hear will affect your heart. Whether you believe it or not, it will. And I know that for a fact in my own life. That if I try to listen to secular music, you know, I mean, I'm one of them old dudes, so a lot of my secular music is not real harmful, maybe, kind of. You know, Allman Brothers, Marshall Tucker, you know, I mean, I go down through that list of people that I used to love to listen to. And every once in a while, I'll listen to one of their songs. And if I try to listen to the second song, you know where I find myself? Right back to where I was back in the day. Here I am. I remember those days when I listened to it. Oh, yeah, this was what was going on. Oh, good Lord. Make me sick. Stay away from the things that influence you. No matter what that is, this, I'm telling you my own personal heart. If that ministers to you, then great. But whatever it is that would pull you away from the Lord, that would make you walk in the flesh rather than in the spirit, or even influence you in that direction, stay away from it. It has no value. It's no good. It's not going to make you a more spiritual person. I don't know about you. I got enough trouble trying to be a more spiritual person. I don't need other things influencing me not to be. I have enough trouble just taking in the Word of God and letting it soak within my heart and my life so that I don't fulfill the things of the flesh. I think we're all in that same boat. I'm not unique. So how do we do that? Well, I'll go back to where I started out in the beginning, and that is 2 Timothy 3:16-17. You see, it tells us there that all the Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Doctrine, that is teaching. That's what that word means there. It equips us with the teaching that we have need of, the teaching material. Reproof, that is to bring conviction of sin. The Word, God's Word will do that in our life if we're reading it. Correction, it's a restoration to an upright or right state, a correction or improvement of life character. That's what that means. And that's where, if you're looking to improve your life, that's where you need to look, is there in God's Word. Instruction, it is whatever cultivates the soul, especially by correcting mistakes and curbing passions. Hence, instruction, which aims at the increase of virtue. That's something we don't talk very much about in our culture today, do we? Virtue. Being a virtuous person. But yet, the Word of God is fully capable of making that for us. Well, maybe this morning you realize that you have let your relationship with God slip into being all about what I do and don't do instead of who I am in Him. Except we are accepted in the Beloved. That's who we are. And from that, we simply follow His Word and let that guide our heart and lives. Last week, we saw how simple it is to receive help from the Lord. Peter called out and he said, "Save me." That's it. Don't complicate it. Call out to the Lord. Tell Him, "Save me. Change my heart. Change my life." Maybe you don't even know Christ and you simply just need to pray that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Jesus, You're it, and that You rose from the dead. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit and help me to live for You in Jesus' name. And guess what? If you'll do that and you mean that in your heart, you'll have eternal life, according to Romans 10:9-10. That's what God wants. The choice, of course, is always up to you. That's what I love about God. God doesn't tell me, "You have to, Bob." He just always lets me know that's what He'd like for me to do in my life. And He says, "Will you?" And I say, "Yes, Lord." Because I know saying no, Lord, is a contradiction. Only yes, Lord, applies. When God says, "Will you," to say no, Lord, is not acceptable. It is, "Yes, Lord." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your incredible love for us. We thank You, Lord, how You are always drawing us to You. And I pray that this morning that we would be enabled to walk in Your love. Lord, that You would minister to our hearts in such a powerful way that we would not be able to escape it. That, Lord, that we would be drawn into Your presence, and that, Lord, You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit. And, Lord, give us a love for Your Word, that we would not be able to leave it alone, but that it would be a constant in our life, that we're always looking at it, that we're always memorizing it, that we're always living by it, because You are directing us by Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just pray this morning, if anyone was here that didn't know You and they heard me say that short prayer, that they would have said it in their own heart and they'd make that choice for You today. Lord, bless them. Bless all of us as we go. We pray, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all stand, please?